Second Chronicles, chapter 16. And we'll just read the first two verses. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, and then so on. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme then is watching to the end, watching to the end. In this world, the child of God must be in a state of constant alert. Satan will always try to trip us up, even the most seasoned and mature of God's people. And the leaders of God's people are all the more vulnerable, because the fall of a prominent Christian into glaring sin is in itself more prominent, as all service to the Lord that has been done before it was visible and prominent, perhaps, so also the fall is equally so. And the enemies of the Lord will seize hold of it and make much of it, more than of anything that was right in the sight of the Lord. We find here that Asa, though he had been faithfully following the Lord, slipped badly later in his life. There are sins of youth, but there are also sins of later years. The temptation to complacency, to formalism, to mere habit of church going, to having a form of godliness but denying the power. These must be watched against. And for older Christians to fall itself, quite apart from prominence in the cause of truth, the mere fact of being an older Christian has greater impact on others. We can lose our first love. So there are many exhortations in Scripture to continue in the things which we have learned, both in doctrine and in practice. In Galatia, the apostle warns the Galatian churches, having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh, so that they should not try to finish the work of grace by different means from which it was begun. First of all then, an apparent success. And here we take in the first six verses. We have the attack in verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Baasha, the king of Israel, wanted to stem the flow of Israelites, that is, of the 10 tribes who were going up to Jerusalem. Many of them went not out of material considerations, but for the purpose of worshipping the Lord in his true appointed place of worship, rather than the false places of worship in northern Israel. And so he seized Ramah, 5 miles north of Jerusalem. This place had been the capital in the days of Samuel. He took it and built it, that is, built it up and sought to fortify it in order that the flow of people from the northern kingdom to Judah and Jerusalem should be stemmed. This was a major attack and could not go unchallenged. Then we have the response in verse 2 and 3. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So silver and gold that had been dedicated to the Lord was used for the unholy purpose of trying to persuade Ben-Hadad of Syria to break his league with Baasha, the king of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. So here is the king of Judah giving silver and gold to the pagan king to break his league with the king of the northern section, the 10 tribes of Israel. He revived, or wanted to revive, an old league with Syria. The result is given in verse 4 to 6. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. The result seemed splendid. It was what Asa wanted. Ben-Hadad agreed to change sides in verse 4, and he took some Israelite cities. Baasha of Israel realized he could not hope to fight on two fronts, and he withdrew from building Ramah, and that was exactly what Asa had intended. That Asa of Judah intended that Baasha would be so taken up with the attack from Ben-Hadad that he would leave off building the city of Ramah. So all seemed to be going swimmingly well. But the thing was displeasing to the Lord. You remember how David, when he had orchestrated the death of Uriah the Hittite, how it seemed as though he'd got it all covered. And then we read these words, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And this, though apparently successful operation, displeased the Lord. Short-term success is not a guarantee of a thing being right. The test is the word of God. And short-term success does not guarantee that anything is right in the sight of the Lord. Looking at it at that moment, it seemed as though Asa had been clever and his plan had succeeded. But that wasn't the end. Secondly, a jealous God. A jealous God. Verse 7 to verse 10. The Lord is to be trusted. Not only is it a privilege to trust the Lord, but it is a duty. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Here, what is being told is that he hadn't trusted in the Lord. If he had, he would have been safe. Safe from Baasha, safe from Ben-Hadad. He could have taken them all and defeated them all. And Hanani faithfully declares God's word. To not trust the Lord when warranted in doing so is idolatry. It's treating something else as God. And here it was Syria, of all things, Syria, as if the future of Judah depended on Syria and not the Lord. As if the answer lay in Syria and Asa's clever scheme. And so Hanani, in the Lord's name, rebukes Asa for his unbelief. And there was no excuse. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Turn back to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Sephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. What a difference. You would hardly recognize this man. Here he is in the early part of his reign, faced with this vast army of Ethiopians. And he calls upon the Lord, and he is victorious. Here now, Asa doesn't call upon the Lord. He simply makes a scheme with Syria. You really wouldn't think it was the same man. Rather like David, when he fell into great sin, and when he tells Joab, sends a message to Joab, the sword devoureth one as well as another. Smooth hypocrisy. But it was the same man. The history of his own lifetime had shown that trusting the Lord is always the answer. And now, a sin which seemed to have been mortified earlier reasserts itself, and he trusts in Syria. And there's no escape, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Perfect in the sense of upright or honest and true. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The Lord would see wherever there were those who trusted him and who relied upon him to show himself strong on their behalf, as he had done for Asa in earlier days. But now he'd done foolishly, and the Lord had seen, and they would have wars. Their enjoyment of the promised land would be marred by warfare. The Lord had given him rest for 10 years, but now there would be wars. But Asa's response in verse 10 was not like David's, who said, "I have sinned," when Nathan rebuked him. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. When a backslidden believer is confronted with sin, unless at that time he is brought to repentance, he can act very angrily, and he can resent being reminded of the word of God. And he oppressed some of the people because he was far away from the Lord. And he was angry that his scheme was not approved by the Lord. But the Lord did see, and the Lord would correct Asa. Thirdly, an unexpected end. An unexpected end. Verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physician. Asa's ailment got worse and worse. He was ill. And yet, he still didn't seek after the Lord. He still sought the physicians. Nothing wrong with that. But he trusted in the physicians as having the ultimate answer, as if there was nothing beyond them. In other words, he did not take God at his word, as he had done. He was judged by God and corrected. But at this point, he did not learn. Even when ill, what he'd done on the field of battle, or national scale, he did personally. He didn't trust the Lord, because when confronted with Baasha, and he didn't trust the Lord when confronted with disease. And yet he was lamented. Verse 14, And they buried him in his old sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odours and divers kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. He was lamented. The burning, apparently they lit great fires as a sign of mourning. So, for example, in chapter 21 and verse 19, we read, "And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers." There it's speaking about Jehoahaz, and how they didn't lament him, how the normal burning of fire as a sign of mourning was not to be found. But in the case of Asa, it was, and there was a very great burning. The people lamented him. They loved him, even though his latter end was not good. There are lessons for us. First of all, it is possible to pull down in a backslidden state much of what a man has been instrumental in building. The ground gained by Asa was lost. What he'd been seeking to build up in the earlier part of his reign, by his folly, he pulled down again in the latter part. And so there is a lesson for us, that is, not to be complacent, that we must not only begin well, but end well. Now you will say, yes, but that which is the work of grace in the hearts of others cannot be reversed. And that's true. But the testimony born can be damaged simply because the testimony born by a man was clear and prolonged and then contradicted on a big scale. And so the latter end is remembered more than the former. Satan attacks seasoned believers. We are never beyond being subject to the wiles of the devil, no matter how long we have been believers. We are to be watchful, watch unto prayer to the end. We are to keep spiritually alert, and not just when we're young. Yes, the scripture says, flee youthful lusts. There are particular temptations there. But the temptation to slowly drift from close fellowship with the Lord is real. It may not happen in a moment. Perhaps before it became visible in the life of Asa, there was a long period when his love to the Lord abated. We're not talking about someone finally falling from grace here. We're talking about someone who is regenerate and yet who is deflected from his earlier devotion to the Lord later in life. So that throughout our lives, we must constantly keep up communion with God. We must not settle for following routine with which we are very familiar. Familiar routine performed in a perfunctory manner will lead to spiritual decay. Let us then be watchful, watch in all things, and ensure that we seek the Lord personally, day by day, and that we walk as before his face. No doubt Asa could have given the right answers to doctrinal questions as much later as earlier, but it didn't mean the same in his practice, in his heart, and in his life. Watch then in all things and serve the Lord with fear. Amen.